on for many years, isn't it? I shall not be moved. I don't care what you say. Anyway, enough of my bad jokes. That's bad, incredibly bad joke of the day. You got your Bibles real quick? We're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians with me, if you would, for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to revisit a thought from last week that I really didn't get to really talk about much. And I know it's hard to imagine you preach for 54 minutes and you didn't get to talk about something very much. But there was one thing I didn't really get a chance to really visit in that message. And I want to clear some things up about this particular part of this passage. I think it's pertinent for us as well as believers. Because we struggle with our image, right? We want to portray a good image. And we want people to see us in a good light. In fact, the scripture tells us that we are to be blameless. And we're going to talk about that. We'll read that verse in just a moment. When he got down to the end of the message last Sunday morning, he was talking about the church expressing itself through worship. And at the end of the text, he talks about the praise of the church. In verse 16, he says, "Rejoice evermore." As Paul is wrapping up this letter, he says, "Rejoice evermore." That is the praise of the church. And Christians have a lot to rejoice about. We have much to be thankful for. Then he talks about the prayer of the church. He says, "Pray without ceasing." Churches ought to be places of prayer. In fact, Jesus went into the temple, and Jesus flipped over some tables, didn't he? You might say Jesus had a spiritual conniption. He went in and he drove out the money changers. Why did Jesus flip over the tables in the temple? Why did Jesus have a fit? Well, because the temple had become something it was never meant to be. It had become a den of thieves, he said. And he says that we are to, the house of God is to be a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. And so the house of God had changed. And so he talks about not only the praise of the church and the prayer of the church. He talks about the preaching of the church. He says, don't quench the spirit. And don't despise prophesying. That means when you hear preaching and it convicts you, don't put it off. Don't compartmentalize preaching that touches your heart or convicts you. Because, listen, preaching ought to convict you. We don't know how much we need preaching. We actually need it a lot. We need the preaching of God's word to correct us. And he says, don't quench the spirit. God deals with your heart through the preaching of your word, don't suppress that. Let God work on you with his word. But the part I didn't really talk about was the purity of the church. I kind of hinted at some things. And I want to go back and kind of clean that up just a little bit. Because he says in verse 22, go back to verse 21. He says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, bear in mind, in the context, he's talking about the prophesying, the preaching. Prove the preaching. Is the preaching true? Is it spiritual? Is it scriptural? And if it is, then hold to that which is good. Don't despise it. Take that which is good and hold fast to that which is good. And then he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then he closes it out with, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. There's that word again, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so I want to talk about that verse. I think that verse has been misrepresented so many times in our teachings. And I've done it myself, and I even did it last Sunday, so this is me making a retraction. As I study this out a little further and you look into that passage of Scripture where it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If I were to just ask you at face value what you think that means, you might would tell me the same thing that I said last week, which is the idea of staying away from something even if it seems to look or appear to be evil. And I think there's some merit in that. But as Christians, it should be impossible for us to abstain from all appearance of evil. I know that sounds absurd, but I'm telling you that I think it ought to be hard for us. And because the thing is, when you're doing anything for Christ, if you're going to work with sinners, and you're going to try to win the lost, guess what? There's going to be times when you look like you're in a bad spot. And you can say, well, that appears evil, but is it really evil? And I want you to think about this. The King James Version, which I'm a King James guy, all right? I use the King James. I have reasons why I use the King James. I believe it's the best English translation that we have. I believe that the translation of it coming from the Textus Receptus is good. The Westcott and Hort text are a little bit different. And I'm not a King James Nazi. And I know there are people who would love to be King James Nazis, and I'm not. I use a King James. I don't chastise anybody else for using something different. But the King James is the only one who actually translates that the appearance of evil. It literally translates every kind of evil or every form of evil. You are to abstain from evil. Contextually, it would mean this. In the context, it would mean that we would stay away from false tongues, false prophecies, and false teachings in the context. Remember, he's talking about trying the spirits, not despising prophesying, but if you find teaching that's good, you hold fast to that. Don't quench the spirit. And then he says, abstain from forms of evil, all forms of evil. If there's something that is not good, you ought to abstain from that. But the idea that we teach so often is that we are to abstain from the very appearance of evil. If it looks bad, don't do it. Let me give you an example, okay? Because I can tell I got some confusion on your face. Back in 2003, Brother Charlie had just become the pastor here at Garden Grove, and we took a group of kids to church camp. In fact, the group of kids is probably the grown men sitting in here now. I think we all went down there together singing, "I'll Fly Away," right? And we got down there, and I had taken with me my favorite beverage, which is an IBC root beer. Now, if you know anything about IBC root beer, besides the fact it's the most delicious beverage on the planet, it looks like a bottle of beer, right? I mean, it does. People have been pulled over drinking IBC because they think you're drinking and driving. And I remember setting up on the cabin porch, and I was drinking an IBC root beer. And I remember Brother Charlie coming to me and go, "Hey, Brother Matt, listen, I know you're drinking root beer." He's like, "But from a distance, it looks like you're knocking back some cold ones up here at the cabin." And I remember thinking, oh, man, okay, maybe, you know. And I remember feeling so guilty about that. I thought, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. And that's kind of how we teach that. And honestly, if we be honest with ourselves, it's really a legalistic teaching. The impossibility of abstaining from the appearance of evil is something we need to consider. Because think about this. What are some of the things that Jesus was called in a derogatory manner in the scripture? Say it again. Friends of sinners? What was another thing he was called? A wine bibber. Somebody called Jesus a wine bibber. Now, why in the world would they call Jesus a wine bibber? Well, there must be a reason, because otherwise they wouldn't have an accusation. Jesus did things that might have appeared to have been evil. Think about this. Would it be evil for Jesus to be sitting with a prostitute and talking to her? Would that be evil for Jesus to talk to a prostitute? You can say no, it's okay. It's not. I mean, think about this. In John chapter 4, Jesus went to Samaria. He went to the woman at the well, did he not? When he got there, he found a woman, a Samaritan, that nobody else wanted to talk to because she was a half-breed Samaritan, right? And he said, "Go get your husband." She said, "I have what? I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You've well said you've had no husbands. You had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband." So we might say that the woman at the well was a woman of loose morals. Would you agree that that's probably an accurate statement about this lady? She's had five husbands. She's living with somebody now that is not her husband. Living fast and free. Yet here's Jesus alone in a conversation with a woman of low morality, we might say. Is it evil for Jesus to have a conversation with the woman at the well? No. Could somebody walk up and go, "That doesn't look good"? Yes. But the scripture does not literally say that we are to abstain from the very appearance of evil. It says that literally, but it's not what it means. It means abstain from all kinds of evil, or all forms of evil. That if it is evil, you are not to do it. Now, another question for you. Is it important that we maintain a good reputation? Yes, of course it is. Let me read a passage of scripture to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, that you may, well, verse 14, he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. That word blameless means to be without accusation, literally means to be without handles. That somebody can't put something on your life and say, I'm going to use this to drag you down with your reputation. So that you might be blameless, that you may be harmless, and you may be the sons of God without rebuke. I mean, people ought to be able to look at your life and say, hey, this guy is a guy of character. This is a woman of character. And here's what I'm saying to you before I finish this. I'm saying to you that our lives ought to be lives of character to the point that if someone saw you in what would be the appearance of evil, they would not automatically assume that you're doing evil. Amen. They would say, hey, I know this man. I know this woman. I know their character. And if they're over here talking to this person, there's not something shady going on. There's something spiritual going on over here. That makes sense to you? And that's a lot more livable for a Christian than it is to abstain from all appearances of evil. I've known Christians that would die in a car wreck before they would turn around in a liquor store parking lot. I ain't going to be seen in a liquor store parking lot. Is this where you want to be when Jesus comes back? You know, I mean, it does not make you immoral to turn around in a liquor store parking lot. And so, I mean, Jesus obviously was friends with somebody who was a wine bibber. But he goes on to say that you ought to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the darkness. So there are times as Christians we are to be in that darkness so that we can shine in that darkness and that we can be the light that they need. So contextually, it means to stay away from false teachings, tongues, and prophecies. Definitively, it means every kind of evil, and practically, it's impossible. But I want to ask you a question. When we say that we want to abstain from all appearance of evil, who is it generally that we want to keep our reputation? Now, let's be honest. Who is it, honestly, that we're trying to keep our reputation spotless in front of? I want to hear some responses. Y'all tell me who you think. The church. Now, we want to say that it's the world. But the truth is, it's not usually the world that we're trying to impress and keep up appearances with. It's usually other Christians. It's usually that I want you to think highly of me. I wouldn't want another church member to see me over here. They might think, oh, well, that guy, he's a no good, nothing for nothing. And look at him. He's just, most of the time we're trying to impress other Christians. And the truth is, to work in this world, you're going to have to be among people. And there are going to be times where Christians might question you, but listen, my job is not to impress other Christians. My job is to reach the lost. Now, I'm not saying you have to go everywhere they go. I mean, you do have to go to the lost. Now, I don't think you ought to belly up to the bar and order 10 shots with them just so you can witness to them. Well, I'm just in here witnessing, Brother Matt, you know. But it doesn't mean necessarily that we can abstain from all appearances of evil. We shouldn't spend our time so much worried about what the saints think about us. We want the world to see us as lights in darkness. And we want them to see our spirituality. But I wanted to kind of clear that up. But we do. We often worry about what other people think. I read a story today. Actually, I read it last night. I reread it today. About a pastor who was struggling with the situation in his church, because optics are everything to Christians. Because let's face it, we want to keep up appearances. We don't live in a Christian world that's very honest. We live in a Christian world that wants to keep up the appearance. We want everything to look buttoned up. We don't want anybody to think that there's any problems or flaws with me. And we want to have this facade. And so the pastor was struggling with a situation. He had a 15-year-old girl. This is an independent Baptist church. He had a 15-year-old girl that was pregnant and unmarried. And the pastor was trying to deal with the family. The family was just destroyed and brokenhearted. And he was trying to fix it with them and help this young lady. This young lady was just about to leave and never come back. And never come back to the town, to the church. And the pastor was trying to help her keep her life together and keep this family together. Well, Sister Slackjaw, she came around. Y'all know her, right? Sister Slackjaw, she likes to talk about everybody. She came up to the pastor and was giving him a bunch of grief about it. She said, what are you going to do about this? You need to do something, preacher. It don't look good. This is an appearance of evil. It doesn't look good to have a pregnant 15-year-old running all over the church. The pastor was trying. He told her, he said, listen, Sister Slackjaw, I'm trying to do something about it. Well, you better do something, preacher. It don't look good. And for the next 2 or 3 days, Sister Slackjaw got her gossip group together, and they ran this poor girl into the ground, telling the pastor they ought to throw her out of the church. I told you last week in my sermon, the church is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. Only army in the world that does that. Well, Sister Slackjaw was running her mouth, talking about this little girl and her family. Finally, somebody came whispering in old Sister Slackjaw's ear and told her that the father of that baby was her very own son. All of a sudden, Sister Slackjaw found some compassion in her heart. And all of a sudden, she went to the pastor and said, you know, pastor, maybe you ought to help those who are down. Maybe we ought to love them through this. All of a sudden, she didn't want them thrown out on the streets and stomped. And the truth is, most of the time, all we're really worried about is our appearance anyway. And here's what I've discovered. I think if we will let God deal with our hearts, and we'll let God change our hearts, our appearance will take care of itself. Because what's on the outside comes from the inside. And what's on the inside of us is going to come out of our mouth. It's going to be in the way we live. And we ought to live upright, and we ought to live in a way that is pleasing to God, honoring to God, and is a blessing to God. We ought to live in a way that makes us a testimony to others. And you've known men in your life, and maybe women as well, that their character was beyond question. That if you saw them in what you thought would be a compromising situation, you wouldn't automatically think something was wrong. You would think, hey, there's something good happening here. That's how we ought to live our lives. We ought to ask God to help us. And we ought not be so quick to judge when we see something. We see something that we think is out of character. We ought to be quick to pray and help and intercede. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. And then we're going to get into our